Well, it's a delight to be here this morning, and I'm really glad to see Brenda Bass here. We've really missed you, and I know it's been a long recovery. She showed me the x-ray after her surgery, and I'm surprised you're here now with all the metal you have in your ankle, but it's really good to have you back. Well, we've been doing a study of James, going through the book verse by verse and faith in action. All of us have things that we need to work on, and I'm at the top of that list. I can relate to Paul when he says, when it comes to sinners, I'm the chief one. There are certain areas I have in my life, and I'm sure that you can relate to certain areas that you have in your life, where it seems like Satan has an inside track on what your weaknesses are and what you're tempted with. Mine is a lack of patience. And I do pretty well when patience in circumstances, like when things aren't going right and things like that. I do pretty well with that. Where I really struggle with patience with people. Now, I know you guys don't have that problem, so you can just listen this morning and go, yeah, our pastor really needs that. So I've given you some personal information about what really kind of gets under my skin, and some of you have appreciated that, and you'll send me a text or a picture from a parking lot with a grocery cart blocking a parking place, because you know that one of my pet peeves is people who don't take their shopping cart either back into the store or into the designated area. And because while I don't idolize my vehicle, I certainly don't want a grocery cart to stroll across the parking lot and ding into the side of it because the wind blew it. And, I don't really have a total problem with the shopping cart thing. I just think that it ought to be a capital offense, you know. Other than that, it's not that big of a deal. But then there's another little quirk that I have, or pet peeve, that really seems to get the better of me most of the time, especially when I'm driving alone. Usually I have the Holy Spirit either in my right seat or my back seat reminding me of the difficulty that I have. That would be a passenger or two, you know. But it's when there's a car that's on a four-lane highway, and in the right-hand lane, in the lane that you're traveling in, they're doing about a mile or two under the speed limit. And that's okay because they're in the right-hand lane. But then there will be a car that's doing the speed limit in the left-hand lane. And they'll go for miles positioned about like this, going down the highway. And they'll look like the last turn of Dalatega Raceway, coming around on this side, bumper to bumper, lined up with the restrictor plate racing. And those of you that are from the Philippines and Germany and things like that, you'll have to Google that to understand exactly what I'm talking about. But they try to get the cars to be equal, and they'll draft all the way around that super speedway. And so I have this real bad habit of not tailgating, of drafting. And you kind of want to push this car along. And when it really gets bad is when I start talking to the driver in front of me. They can't hear me. You know, what? I mean, where did you take driver's ed? This is a passing lane, not a camp out and drive lane. Now, just out of curiosity, I mean, you don't have to raise your hand. But does anybody else struggle with that? Okay, shoo. And so this message is relevant for all of us. James is going to talk about patience with people as we grow in our Christian faith. In the first part of the book, he talked about endurance, which is also a form of the word patience, with our circumstances, things that happen to us. Now he's going to shift and talk about patience with other people. With other people. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to James chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 7 through 12 this morning. And we'll end with four practical applications for how we can become better examples of Christ when it comes to patience. Just think about this. Think about Christ's life. In fact, when I finished James, I've decided that I've been praying about what to do next, and you always kind of get caught with Christmas. So I'm going to start a series beginning at Christmas with the life of Christ and do a study of the life of Christ through the Gospels that will start on Christmas with the birth of Christ and will end at Easter with the death of Christ and His resurrection. So we'll take a look during that period of time at the life of Christ, doing a topical study through the Gospels. So when we think about Christ's life, nowhere in Scripture do you ever see Him getting upset with people. He gets frustrated with the religious leaders and their position on things, but he never loses patience with individuals. He never seems to be in a hurry when people come and they ask Him questions, no matter what He has going on. I think the reason for that is He rests in the sovereignty of God, and He sees people as a divine appointment and not an interruption in His daily schedule. So when we look at verse 7, He begins by saying, "Therefore, be patient." And that's actually a command. What's interesting in the Greek text, the word patient occurs before the word therefore, because word order is not important in the Greek language like it is in the English language. And He puts it there in what we know as the emphatic position to show its prominence or its importance. Now, the therefore obviously points back to the previous section. And as you'll recall, last week we learned that riches, a person's wealth, can deteriorate or corrode and corrupt if they are used improperly. And there's nothing wrong with riches, as we learned. It's not a matter of whether you have riches. It's a matter of whether riches have you or they own you. And then He ended with talking about those that are wealthy and they employ day laborers, which was common in the first century, where you would hire somebody, they would work for a day, and you would pay him at the end of that day. He says, don't withhold those wages. Well, then those people that are being persecuted and not getting their wages by the wealthy people, they could easily start to get impatient with the relationship with the rich person. And that's why He says in verse 6, He says, you have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. And so putting to death means the righteous man, I think, here refers to the day labor that He's already previously talked about when you don't pay him his daily wage. And then He says, therefore, be patient. And that's kind of a command in the previous section to those that are not getting their pay that day, but not to get angry, but to be patient. It's interesting that the word that He uses here for patience is a different word that He uses in James chapter 1, verse 4. And we'll look at that in a minute. But the words that He uses here in this section, until we get to the example of Job, is a compound Greek word. It's markothamos. It means, marko means large, or it can mean long. The word thamos, which sounds like thermos, and we actually get our English word thermos from that because we put something in it. Usually we think of putting something in a thermos and it keeping it hot, but a thermos works in both directions. But here it does mean intense anger or burning with wrath. And this word is always associated, not in dealing in circumstances, But in dealing with other people, in dealing with relationships. Now let me ask you a question. What's the hardest thing in life? It's relationships. It's relationships. It's dealing with people. That's the toughest thing. And one of the things that I went through in seminary that was so helpful that I had never been through before is they made us go through a session where they did an evaluation. It's a self-awareness of what type of personality you have and what kind of things irritate you and what kind of things you gravitate towards. And also to learn how other people have various types of personalities and how they respond to things versus how you respond to things. It's almost like, I mean, that's with the human race, but there's, you know, in case you haven't noticed, there's a huge difference in the way that men respond to things and the way that women respond to things. It's probably a new revelation to you, but but there's a huge difference. We need to all understand that we don't all think alike and we don't all respond alike to certain things, different things. So he says to be patient. So this relates to people. So a good definition for this patient is, with being large or long, is intense anger. Is someone who holds one's anger for a long time. One who holds their anger for a long time. They're patient. They're not quick to speak. And we've already seen, like when we look at verse 11 of chapter 4, he says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks against the law or judges it." And so we've already seen that we're supposed to be slow to speak and quick to listen. Now, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 2. He says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." One of the things that I learned from a pastor that I served under that was quite a bit older than me and had 40 plus years in the ministry is that you don't teach people the Bible, you teach the Bible to people. And you have to be patient. You have to be patient with people in the learning process. The word that he uses here for patience is the same word that he uses in James chapter 5 and verse 7, where it means long-suffering with people as you teach them. Long-suffering with people. Now go to James chapter 1. And verse 4, because I want to give you a good comparison of the specific word that he uses for being patient versus with people versus being patient in circumstances. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 2, when he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." That's circumstances. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." That word endurance there is also patience. And then notice what he says in verse 4. "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." The word that he uses there is completely different from the word that he uses in James chapter 5. This word here is hupomente, which means patient in circumstances, versus where the other word means patient with people. Let me ask you a question. Which one do you struggle the most with? being patient in your circumstances or patient with people. For me, I struggle with my patience with people. I don't say that proudly. I say that to my discredit. I am a whole lot better than I was 20 years ago. You know? And hopefully I'm a whole lot better than I was 10 years ago and 5 years ago and a year ago, being patient with people. And then notice what he says back in James chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, be long-suffering with people, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Until the coming of the Lord. You know what's interesting? We're doing a study now on Revelation, and obviously I have taught you about the coming of the Lord in the air, the rapture of the church, and we hold to, I hold to, a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. And we've looked at the second coming of Christ to earth, and we hold to what's known as a premillennial return of Christ to earth. That is, he will return before the millennial kingdom begins. So the church is raptured before the tribulation period, and Christ returns at the end of the tribulation period, known as the 70th week of Daniel. We are also in what's known as the last days. The last days are the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. We are in the last days. The other thing that's interesting is you can go to some churches and never hear about the second coming of Christ, which is tragic. You know why? Because in the New Testament, there are 300 verses that refer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one out of every 13 verses. Now, to me, that seems like that might be a significant topic that should not be avoided. But here he says, for us, how long should we be patient? Until the coming of Christ. That's how long. Be patient until the coming of Christ. And then he's going to use this example that none of you can relate to. So I'm going to have to explain this to you guys. The farmer. How many of you in here grew up working on a farm? Yeah, that's 90%+. And, you know, I hate to say it, but I'll say it anyway. Working on a farm motivated me to work with my head and not my hands. He says, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. By the way, I think farming might be the greatest occupation that requires the greatest faith. I mean, you have no control over the weather. In spite of some of those in Washington think that we can change it, you know, climate control. Now, I already said not to get into politics, didn't I? Never mind, scratch that. The precious produce of the soil, being patient. There he uses that word again, long suffering. And you would think, well, that's a circumstance. A farmer's in the process of waiting on something that's a circumstance, not dealing with people. But notice what he says. Be patient about it. And I think he's given a human characteristic to an object. That's why I think he uses the word here. Now, we do that. We call some airplanes, she's a great flying machine. We call boats. We give it a personality. We even name boats. In fact, I don't think I've ever seen a name of a boat that had a masculine name. There's always female names or a neutral name. And we call ships. She's a mighty ship. She handles the sea well. She does well in a falling sea, and she does great into a head sea. She's not so great in a quartering sea. And that's what I think he's doing here. He's referring to this situation that the farmer is waiting on, and he's patient about the produce that he gives a human characteristic to. That's why I think he uses the same Greek word that he uses for being patient with people here, because he's kind of given human characteristics to this crop. And notice what it says, until the early and the late rains. See, a farmer has to give patience to the produce, the crop that he's given these human characteristics on, because he has no control over the early or the late rains. Why should we be patient with people? We have no control over them. We have no control over them. As much as we would like to sometimes control people. And I think the worst type of person, and I struggle with it, and have struggled with it in my life, I think the worst type of parent is a controlling parent or a manipulative parent. One who tries to control their children by either confining them and or holding money or their assets over their head. We need to, with our children, this is a little parenting lesson, we need to keep a close rope tied around them when they're small. And we need to equip them for life. And when we correct them, we don't need to punish them. We need to discipline them. And as they get older and they show maturity, we kind of let the rope out. And then when they become an adult and they move out of the home, we need to let go of the rope. But we want to take the rope and yank them back in. And when they want to sprout their wings and fly and live their own life, then we attach inheritance or something else to it to try to keep them close. Man, that is the worst kind of love to have. You want your children to be around you because they want to be around you, not because you've controlled them. We can't control people. So he says, just as you can't control the rains, be patient with people because you can't control them. Even as much as you might think that you can. One of the great things that I love about Ross Baptist Church, and there are many things that I have come to love about this church over the last several years, but one of the great things of where this church was and to where it is now is I don't sense there's any group or person that wants to run or control the church. And this church realizes that me as the pastor and the leaders of this church are trying to, as much as spiritually and humanly possible, to submit to the head of this church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to keep everybody informed. And as you submit to the leaders and we all submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have preserved the great unity that we have been given. I mean, when a year-end business meeting takes 15 minutes, I mean, that's a lot of disunity in the church. That's unbelievable to me. I talk to my seminary classmates and friends at their churches, and they dread every quarter their business meeting and their year-end meeting. They dread them because it's a knock-down, drag-out punch between groups. One group wants this, another group wants that, and they're just kind of against each other and at odds. And they asked me, and I said, well, ours lasted 15 minutes. I know it's a long time, but we got through it. They said, what? I said, well, how long did yours last? 2.5 hours. I said, well, if ours lasted 2.5 hours, I'd be the only one there. I think everybody else would leave. But that's one of the things that I love. I don't sense or see anybody trying to control anything. And I think that you have developed and become very astute at being long-suffering. One of the disadvantages here is also an advantage. Most of you know each other well and you grew up with each other, which I think is great. Because it's definitely what I think the Lord intended for a church. It's a community of believers that live and operate together. The disadvantage of that is that, yeah, you know each other. That's the disadvantage. It's kind of like having a cell phone. The great thing is you're available. The bad thing is you're available. But when you know someone well and you love them anyway, and you can see the quirks of their personality and their temperament and accept that, I'm not talking about letting them commit sins, but understand they're different. They're different. And you accept that. And you love them in spite of their ways. Kind of sounds like that. I think it was Waylon Jennings' song. She's a good-hearted woman. Loves me in spite of my wicked ways. Something like that. That's genuine love. You know somebody well and you still love them. Then notice what he says in verse 8. He says this: "You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts." So he's saying, just like the farmer's patient, to be patient. You be patient the same way. You be, and he uses that same word, Markothamos. He says, you be long-suffering, slow to anger. Hold back for a long time your anger. And the word strengthen there, we've seen this word before. This is the Greek word sterizo, which we get our English word steroids from. And so when we are to be patient, we are to strengthen our hearts, strengthen your hearts. And remember, this is a big misconception. I'll just remind you, because some of you haven't been here before. It's not talking about the heart, even though we get the English word from this word cardia. We get cardiologist, heart. It's the heart is not this organ that the New Testament is talking about, that asks Jesus into your heart. That's never in the Scripture. But to believe in your heart. It's not talking about here. It's talking about here. Your mind. The core of your being. What you are in your conscience and what you think. And here he says, put your mind on spiritual steroids. How you control your mind. And you do have control over that, not other people. But be patient with the people. You can't control them, but you can put your mind on spiritual steroids and control what you think and how you act towards other people. And then notice what he says, for the coming of the Lord is near. Now, what does he mean by near? Well, Jesus, when he left, he said, I'll return soon. Well, it's been over 2,000 years. For us, that's not soon. For Jesus, it's soon. But soon and near doesn't mean time. It means imminent. It means that the Lord and the next prophetic thing that's going to happen in God's eternal purpose is the return of Christ in the air. That's the next major event. And it's imminent. We don't know when it's going to happen. Deborah's sister, Eva, adopted a, I'm not sure whether it's a golden or yellow lab. I think it's got a little bit of both. And she's about 8 years old. Sunny is her name. And she's had it probably for a month or two now. And I've never seen a dog love its master more than that dog. That dog is attached to Eva. And Eva had something she needed to do on Wednesday night, and Deborah and I were asked to go by her house, which is on the way home, and let Sonny out until she got home, because she's going to be home a little later than usual. And we went by there, and when we were trying to open the door, that dog was just sitting there with his tail wagging, looking and anticipating, not us. I can't imagine how disappointed she was when it wasn't, because we didn't even know where the treats were, you know. We're bad grand dog parents or whatever. But But that dog was sitting at the door she went out. You know what? She's looking for the return of her master. And for her, it's imminent. It could happen at any time, and she doesn't want to miss it. And that's what he's saying here. The coming of the Lord is near. Now, if you think and you live your life as if the Lord's return could be before this message is over, and some of you are going, yeah, that message is going to be about 2,000 years. Then you're going to live differently than if you think the Lord's return is not going to happen during your lifetime. If you think that you're going to die before the Lord returns and you're going to be resurrected instead of raptured, then that changes how you live your life. But if you long and look for the return of the Lord with anticipation, just like Sonny does with Eva, then you are going to be looking, and it's going to change how you live. That's why we titled this whole book, Faith in Action. James says, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. And I would ask you this question. Do you get up every day in anticipation of the Lord's return? You know, by doing that, you get a crown. That's a pretty simple reward to get in heaven. Just to look and long for the Lord's second coming. Now he's going to begin. He's given us the positive things. Now he's going to shift and give us some negative commands. He's going to say in verse 9, he says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Your judgment is right when the Lord returns or right when your life ends. And we don't know when that is going to be. But we already looked at verse 11. You don't need to turn there in chapter 4. He says, do not speak against one another. And then I like what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do all things. It reminds me of the little boy who's riding in the back seat of the car. And he's standing. And, you know, he's supposed to be in his car seat and his seat belt. And he's standing up and he's running back and forth. And, you know, I don't know how we made it growing up. We didn't have airbags and seat belts and bicycle helmets and all those kind of things. But this little boy is standing up in his seat. And his mother's driving and she's getting really frustrated. And she's yelling at him to sit down. If you don't sit down, I'm going to, and I know you've never heard this before, tear up your bottom. So finally, a little boy sits down. And she looks in the rearview mirror at him and she says, I really appreciate you sitting down and behaving. He says, Mama, I might be sitting down, but in my mind, I'm standing up. And I think sometimes that's how we live our life with God. Instead of us having a love relationship for Jesus Christ because of what he's done for us and his love for us, I think sometimes we're obedient, but we do it begrudgingly. And here he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And notice what he says in verse 15. We're in Philippians chapter 2 here. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. When you do things without grumbling and complaining, you are demonstrating that you belong to the Savior. Children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Just turn on your news if you don't think we don't live in a perverse and crooked generation. Couldn't be more perverse or crooked. We have gotten to that point where we call evil things good and good things evil. He says, among you will appear as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Paul is saying, when the Lord returns, I'm going to present you blameless as my trophies to the Lord, because the Lord has allowed me to win you to Christ and to teach you the truth and bring you to maturity. Therefore, because of that, do all things without grumbling and dispute. I don't hear that around here, so don't start. Don't start. These two people would say to me, have you got a second? And I would think, oh my goodness. And now when they say that, I don't even think that. I've been in churches like that where they say, I need to talk to you. And you just kind of start going, this is going to be a vent session for the individual. That's not here. That's to your credit. That's to the Lord's credit. That's to you walking by the Spirit. So he says, do not complain, brethren, against one another so that you yourselves will not be judged. See, when we complain against somebody, we're attributing motives behind what they're doing when we don't know what the circumstances are. And we talked about that previously. We judge without knowing the whole story. Only God knows the whole story about someone's life. And then in verse 10, he says, as an example, brethren, of the suffering and patience, and there he uses the word that deals with people also, the same word, markothamos. He says, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And then he's going to give an example. He says, we count those blessed who endure. He switches the Greek word. Here it's hupomente, who have heard of the endurance, same word that he used in James 1:4, hupomene, of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Now just a quick recap of Job. Job's lived a righteous life. Satan, by the way, has access to the throne room of God. Satan walks into the throne room of God and he says, hey, there's not a person down there that's not following me. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? God says, well, the reason that Job is righteous and following you is because you've blessed his life. Turn his life upside down and he'll curse you. God says to Job, okay, I'll let you go down. And you can do whatever you want to Job, except for kill him. Takes all of his children. Causes him to break out with all kinds of diseases and suffering. And Job stays righteous. All of his friends start ridiculing him because they think that he's suffering because he's got sin in his life. You ever heard anybody say that? Oh, she had a miscarriage. Must be sin in her life. No. There's sin in the world, but that's not the reason she had a miscarriage. Well, their son was in a car wreck and he got killed. God must have had to punt. God doesn't work that way. He says, have you considered Job? He uses the word, he endured in his circumstances. The great thing about Job, he also endured with the people. He was long-suffering with them as well. But here it's talking about the circumstances of Job's life. Job never complained. His wife did, but he didn't. And the outcome was the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Your life does not have to be going well for you to experience the mercy and blessings of the Lord. And then he's going to say in verse 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you might not fall under judgment. Now, man, doesn't that seem like that just came out of left field? Where in the world did it come from? Well, he's saying here, in my opinion of interpreting this, I took somebody one time, they wanted to go offshore fishing down in Moorhead. And the wind wasn't right, and the waves were definitely not right. But this group of people that were down there, you would know the three people if I named them. They're from Fuquay. And I kept telling them the sports fishing boat was tied up. This was in the late 80s, mid-80s. The sports fishing boat was tied up in the back, and I said, I'm telling you guys, you don't want to go. Oh, man, let's go. I said, if we go, we're going. We're not getting out there 15 miles, and you decide you want to come back. We're going. So we headed out of the inlet, and we were riding up away, pulled the throttle back, crashed down one. Well, I mean, it was beating us to death. They're back there hanging on. Some of them are selling Buicks and calling Europe. They're hanging over the side. We get out there, and, I mean, one of them is losing it every 5 to 10 minutes. Then he's emptied his stomach out, and he has the drive heaves. And I said, you guys asked for it. I try to tell you. You guys asked for it. And then that's not the bad part. When you got a little bit of momentum, then you pull the throttles back to idle and you start bobbing around like a Clorox bottle out there in the ocean. Then you really get sick if you're not used to it or if you don't have your sea legs under you. And it's a miserable feeling. Fortunately, I've never had that, but I can look at them, and when they're green, it's not envy. And I remember one of them said this, Lord, if you ever get me back safely, I will never, ever do this again, and I will serve you all the days of my life. That's what he's talking about here. Don't swear that oath. Don't make that promise. When things are going bad and you've messed up, don't say to the Lord, Lord, if you will rescue me from this situation, I'll never forsake you. Because you know what? It'll be tomorrow when the seas are calm and you're walking on dry land that you'll forsake him. And I think that's the context of what he's saying here. When you're in a situation like Job is, or when you're suffering persecution or dealing with people that are intolerable, he says, listen, above all, don't swear an oath that you can't keep. Don't swear an oath that you can't keep. Now, the only way that you and I can come close to living this out, to being, to hold our anger and to be long-suffering with people is, first of all, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because this life is impossible. The Christian life is impossible without the Holy Spirit. And the only way to have the Holy Spirit is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. To know that Jesus Christ died in your place for your sin. And that by believing in him, you have eternal life. That's where it begins. For those of us that have already made that decision, then it is yielding to the Holy Spirit. Allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us and yielding to the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to give you four applications. The first one is don't focus on the situation. When you're dealing with people, don't focus on the situation because you'll get angry. Resist the revenge reflex. When somebody mistreats you, our natural tendency is, I'll get back at them. Let it go. The second one is, be strong. Take your spiritual steroids. What is your spiritual steroids? Right here. The Bible. Change the way you think. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. By the renewing of your mind. Don't focus on yourself or have a pity party. Don't say, woe is me. Be strong. The third application, instead of blaming others, view others. Now, this is critical. View others as a means God uses to shape your life to be more spiritually mature and to be more like Christ. Paul thanked the Lord for the thorn in his flesh because it kept him dependent upon the Lord. Fourth, focus on the eternal future, not on the present. The coming of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. For these momentary light afflictions are nothing compared to the weight of glory that will be revealed in the day of glory and the coming of the Lord. Focus on the return of Christ. Focus on the return of Christ. Our Father, thank you so much for your word and for how beautifully it explains to us that we are to be long-suffering in our relationships with people. Our Father, help us to remember this too, along with these other applications. Help us to be long-suffering with others, just as you're long-suffering with us. May you not deal with us how we sometimes deal with others. May we be gracious and considerate. Help us not to be complainers. Help us not to come up with excuses, but to come up with solutions. May we walk by the Spirit, feed our spiritual mind with the steroids of your word, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, for anyone here this morning who has never changed their eternal destiny from a place that the Bible calls hell, eternal death, to a place called heaven, eternal life, I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will convict that individual of sin, will convince that individual of who Jesus Christ is, and convert that individual into a saving relationship with your Son by faith in His death, burial, and resurrection. And therefore be adopted into your family and joint heirs with Jesus Christ forever. And to be completely and totally for all time forgiven of all wrongdoing, past, present, and future. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.